Let's begin as our custom in a word of prayer as we move into history. We are at a really interesting time in the history of this class in regard to our study on Tuesday evening, what's left of history for the really the thrust of history is moving back to the European theater. And with the moving back, we're in this class, we're approaching it for the first time, so you'll be able to relate to some things. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I'm grateful we are for the time in which we live. Time, Heavenly Father, when our own nation is so hardened against even the name of Jesus. What a privilege it is to live our lives to glorify Him with eager anticipation of being with Him, but until that time to reflect His glory in our lives. So intriguing to understand history, Father, when we know the battle is already won, and that we have an understanding of history from Your Word. Now these next few moments, we pray God the Holy Spirit will give us some wisdom and understanding what has already occurred in history and laying the foundation of the revived Roman Empire that will come about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What I want to do, what I want to do tonight is we're going to start with Caesar's real rise to power. You recall that up to this time he really hasn't done anything remarkable. And it's an important period of history because now you have to start becoming oriented to the world. One of the great problems in our education system, going by those who work on records and statistics and how our educated children are doing in comparison with the rest of the world, one of the problems is in the area of map reading and knowing where things are on a map. And so you're going to have to orient yourself to a lot of things. And I just want to start out now because tonight we have the first introduction of really Europe as far as this class is concerned. And I've already started reading on the history of Britain. I'm just getting so pumped up. I have no idea where we're going. I have no idea what we're going to do when we get to this class becomes a study of the books of the New Testament, but it will continue. It may be Friday night at midnight or something, but we're moving into church history and the history of the church and so many things that happened in the church. But things are now getting ready to move, and I want to start you with just a general flow of some things to get you oriented to history. And you can forget the red line that is around this for a moment. This is made overhead for the set of overheads that I have. This is a spread of Christianity. But what I want you to begin to take a look at, now, all of this, of course, is we know all this history. It's ancient history. You come around and you have Greece. So here's Italy. But now you want to start thinking in regards to the map. This is Spain, which through anti-Semitism will take itself out in church history, the Inquisition and various things that happened with Spain. But Spain has been part of history. And so the Carthaginians were over there. A lot of people have traveled to Spain for its resources, metals, and various things that Spain did possess. Now, here you have the Pyrenees Mountains coming through here, the Pyrenees Mountains. These are the Alps. They have the Alps coming through here. Now, on your map, on this map, I don't know if the back row can read, but this says Gaul. And Gaul, I'll go through a little bit tonight. All I'm doing now is to get you starting to think in regard to the Ten Nation Confederation, the Roman Empire at the time of our Savior, and the revived Roman Empire. So now we begin. Here's Gaul, and which is modern France primarily. We have up here Luxembourg, we have Belgium, and we have the Netherlands, and then Germany. right in this area are the two other small countries. I'll come to them in a moment. But, and then here's Britain. Britain will now start coming into play as far as history, London being right in this area here. So this is the world that Caesar knew, was all of this over here. This is really made up, and we'll go through it in orderly form, but just kind of think with me. All of this area is made up of just tribal people. And then you have the barbaric people of the German. And so all of this cold, barren land here are made up of very strong, sturdy, barbaric type of people. And you have, across the Alps, we have Switzerland. And so Switzerland's right in here. And so this is going to be the world. And start getting your mind familiar with some of these areas. Let's see now, with that in mind, I'm trying to see which map I want to go to. I want to go to one because I still want you to think in terms of the world that you can think in right now so that we can go backwards with it. I don't know how well this one's going to turn out. I made this attempt just a moment ago, and let's see how well this turns out. This is pretty good. If you can just follow with me, here you have France. All of this area, all of this area is modern France. This is a modern map. And Italy, right up in crossing here, Switzerland is right here, and you have Germany. You come up here, the Belgium, you have Luxembourg, and the Netherlands. Now, all of this is part of Gaul that Caesar knew. So when we start thinking about Gaul, you're going to think about all of the area north of the Pyrenees Mountains, all of what modern-day France is, and it'll include Switzerland in the concept of Gaul. The Rhine River is what will break all of this, and we'll come to that. The Rhine River is into the barbaric country of the Germanic people, and Caesar will be the first Roman to bridge the Rhine River and cross over into Germany. Caesar will be the first Roman to go across as far as any historical movement is concerned. He will cross the channel into Brittany. In fact, he will do it twice into Britain. He will do it twice. So this is the world today, but all of this is what we're talking about. Primarily, ancient Gaul is France. You just get that in your mind. We include Luxembourg and Belgium, and we include the Netherlands in this broad concept of what is Gaul, but not Germany. Germany is the barbaric people. In fact, this is the reason that Caesar will cross the Alps and come in across into Gaul because of the Germanic people who are raiding into this area. And which means these barbaric people, all they have to do is sweep down and they can take Rome, northern Italy. Plus the fact we have a very important trade route across here for the resources and minerals. So this becomes, as Caesar will make this, a little more important than it is, but it is very important strategically, defensive-wise, from the Germanic people and also for the trade. And you have with the people of Gaul, ancestors of France today. These people are tribal people. We'll come into a list a little bit of them, and the various tribes throughout this area. So this is the Gaul that we're going to be talking about. And in a moment, I will put back on the overhead. I'll just leave this one here. I'll put back on the overhead the Gaul as Caesar divided it. Caesar is going to have a great deal to do, not only with the calendar, with so many other things, but also with the map. So this is the way you want to start thinking now in regard to Caesar. This is going to be his a real accomplishment, and I'll show you why he had to do that as we go through it. But I just want you to get into your mind now the opening up of what you and I will officially call Europe, and it will be all brought into play by the man Caesar and his army and his campaigns in Gaul. And they're not really, it's not an invasion of Germany. We would call it more like a raid. and but he actually builds a bridge. Caesar did so many things, like Alexander. In his day, Caesar will just advance military engineering to an unprecedented level. He will advance so many things in the military. He'll advance writing. I'll get to that with you as we go through it. A lot of things begin to happen with this genius of history. And the things that he does to accomplish goals that he has in mind. So all of these things are going to come about. Now, let's get back to work on our study. And we have studied Caesar's early life and taken that up into good form. And then we've studied Roman numeral 2, the historical change. We studied the first triumvirate. And would you recall, there are three powerful people, individuals who come into position now. And this is not unlike any period of history. We today talk, some people jokingly, some people very seriously, but what have we done in the last 20 years? Well, the Democrats just don't have what? They do not have a powerful person. And as far as president is concerned, not that the Republicans have been powerful, but just from the standpoint of at least somebody coming to the forefront. So you see what I'm saying? History, it's not as easy as one might think. And you have to even consider today where it should be very easy, but especially in this day and time that we're studying in Rome. So there are three men who have surfaced to the top. Their vision, their power, their charisma, we use that word, their command, their military expertise have risen them now to this level. And so we look at America today and how many, you know, do we have in our nation that have taken themselves to this position? The Democrats are still looking for somebody, anybody, something that will come forward and be a leader, a man that the United States will say, we want this man to lead. So it becomes very important to understand this aspect of history, the leadership and people, and it is not as easy as one might think. And there are people who come to the surface in history. So at this time in Rome, the Roman Empire now, or the Roman Republic, you should have well in your mind, is just in shambles. Everything's a mess. So three men have surfaced in position of power. They are Crassus, the weakest of the three, Pompey, right now the most powerful of the three, and then Caesar. And the Senate would not work with any of these men, so it drove the men together. Rather, they were potential enemies. In fact, Crassus and Pompey were already established enemies. Caesar brought them together. So, for the triumvirate. And all that the triumvirate is these three men have joined together, and they will not support, have their body support, anything in the Senate of Rome that the others may not want. It has to be agreed by all three. And you take all three and you have enough influence in the Senate. And to help you understand these things, you know, one would be a leader of the Democrats, one would be a leader of the Republicans, and the other, we don't have a third party, but the other group, another group, the independents, if you will. So that's what you have. Nothing official. The triumvirate is nothing official. The triumvirate is just three men who have that much control in the Senate of Rome and with the people of Rome. They have wealth, they have military power, and they have the mob, the people, that they can work. And that's very important, to be able to work the people. So that was the triumvirate. And then we studied Caesar and his first consul and power. And that brings us to point 9 now. That verify, confirm, all right, good, all right. See, we're all in good shape then. All right, point 9, toward the close of his first consulship in 59 B.C., Caesar had a multitude of enemies. Caesar had a multitude of enemies at this time, 59 B.C. There were aristocrats of the old family that just hated him. There were senators. There were jealous people in power. There were jealous people who had prestige in Rome, and they resented Caesar. They feared Caesar. They feared his power. And so he has a lot of enemies. Now, a group of these in 59 demanded an inquiry. You can just kind of listen, maybe take a note or two. This covers a lot of pages in history books, and I'm just going to give it to you in a sentence or two. But they demanded an inquiry into Caesar's conduct, trying to drum up things and cast shadows of doubt. We do the same thing today. The Democrats are doing this. The Republicans are doing that. We had a Watergate scandal. We did this. So they were trying to do this with a man like Caesar. Caesar didn't burn any tapes. What he did, he turned the matter over to the Senate of Rome. And you must remember now that the Senate of Rome is pretty much controlled in the influential powers by the party of Pompey, the party of Crassus, and the party of Caesar. And the Senate of Rome really didn't want to get involved in all of it. Therefore, they did not pursue the matter. So a lot of time was wasted, months was wasted. Division grew. His enemies persisted in hounding him and not letting any rumors or anything die out. Caesar continued to counter them in various ways. Appointments were made in the Senate for those who supported Caesar, and as anyone would rightly do. So a lot of things are going on at this time as we close out 59 B.C. Now, as we close out 59 B.C., it's the end of his consulship. So now what's going to happen to Caesar? See, this is now the end of his consulship. He has a lot of enemies. He's made quite a wealth over in Spain, you recall. But so there's a lot of problems going on. Now we come to point 10, so you can appreciate what Caesar's doing in Gaul. Now, under point 10, Caesar had other problems as far as his visions of running Rome and ruling Rome. One of those was Pompey. Now, you must appreciate Pompey and his power. Pompey was only 5 years older than Caesar. So they're contemporaries in the true sense. Only 5 years really difference than Caesar. He had Pompey has compiled quite a reputation of power. He is a very powerful man. Pompey had already won three triumphs. Now, what this means, so you'll understand it, we have in America, and I try to pull things that you can at least, okay, I got the idea. We have in America something very, very important and somewhat unusual. Not unusual in the sense never, but not, it isn't done every day, and that is a ticker parade in New York, New York City. Isn't done every day. And there, I forgot how many, I probably should have done my homework. Does anybody know offhand? But there's only a handful of these parades that have been conducted in New York City. And one for MacArthur, one, by the way, for Colonel Howard. And just a few people have had a ticker parade in New York. Well, in a much more important way, that's what a triumphant is. A triumphant is a triumphant procession through Rome with all of your slaves that you captured, all of your wealth that you've gained, all of these things. That is a triumvirate. And Pompey already has three of them. You'll be familiar of Titus when he came back from destruction of Jerusalem. He had a triumvirate, and he ushered through, and behind him were all these Jews that he had captured, and all of the articles out of the temple, and the articles of wealth that he had taken in Jerusalem. And in the Roman Forum today is the beautiful arch of the triumph. And inside this magnificent structure are the engravings and engravings of the images of the things that he took when he destroyed Jerusalem. So this is what a triumvirate is. It's very important. and it's prestige, it's power, it's the people stand in awe and give you great power. So Pompey has already had three of the triumphs. Pompey was being compared with Alexander the Great. His last campaign in the East, this is Pompey's last campaign in the East, had more than doubled the income of the Roman treasury. That's impressive if you're a citizen of Rome living on welfare. And Pompey has doubled the treasury of Rome by his last campaign in the East. He added, Pompey did, three new provinces to the Roman Empire and the Roman Republic. Now, anyone, here's your principle, anyone who aspired to be the primary power of Rome had to do much more than just win an ordinary triumph. If you were aspiring now to take over Rome, you're going to have to do something quite impressive, quite powerful. And that is the dilemma of Caesar. This is the way historians write it. I like this. Pompey raised the price of glory. He made the price of glory very high. In other words, he already had three. He had brought in great money, great treasuries, slaves, grandeur to Rome, given Rome a great deal of prestige. And if you were going to have more glory than Pompey, it was pretty high price that you were going to have to come up with. Okay, that's the dilemma of Caesar. That's where Caesar is as he leaves the consulship in 59 B.C. Point 11. Therefore, Caesar looked around for the province that would offer him the most. And there were a lot of requirements for this province that he would take over. It must offer him great opportunities of victories in battle. Of course, you always got to add also the opportunity of defeat. But a man like Caesar doesn't think that way. And it must offer him many opportunities of triumphs. It must offer him great wealth, unprecedented wealth. It must offer him something that would just cause all of Rome to be in gratitude and in awe. Therefore, Caesar turned his eyes, here's Rome, he turned his eyes up toward Gaul. This before barren land as far as Rome was concerned, filled with the barbaric people. And so he starts looking up toward Gaul. Now, remember that from the province, the governor gained wealth, meaning the governor would be what he wants to be appointed, gained wealth, power. So he needed somewhere that would give him a great amount of wealth and a great power. And he looked up to Gaul. Now, I'm going to go to Roman numeral 3, but just kind of so you'll understand a lot of things that I've read and things that you need to appreciate. Around the turn of the century into the first century B.C., around 120 down to around 105, the Germanic people had come down and had almost taken over Rome. But Marius was able to turn them back. Marius being the great, Caesar being a great admirer of Marius. So he's going to remind Rome of that. The Germanic people are becoming powerful. They are more often than not now. They're making their way down. Migrants are making their way down. There's more activity as the migration of people start moving. And the Germanic people push them, and the Germanic people move across the Rhine here. So here's the Rhine. They move across the Rhine to do their raids, and there's a lot of activity going on up here. So Caesar has his eye toward Gaul. That brings us to Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3, the battle for Gaul. The battle for Gaul. This brings us to the period in Caesar's life of the Gallic Wars. I'd like to spend months on this study, but we will note it briefly tonight, maybe a little bit into next week, and then move on. It could be justified that I skipped it, but we have people in this class. I think you, this is why you're here. You want to know why Caesar is so great in history. At least I sure did at various times. Everybody talks about him, but if I had to sit down years ago, all right, why is he great? I probably couldn't have done it. Well, he was a great conqueror. But that's only the beginning of what Caesar was. So I want to spend some time with you on the Gallic campaign and go through some things. So Roman numeral 3, the battle for Gaul, and A, I've got to do this, the outline now, A, B, C, because I've broken this down rather than just, you know, point 98, and I've broken it down into A, B, and C and some things like that. So point A, we're under Roman numeral 3, the battle for Gaul, A, the territory of Gaul, the territory of Gaul. And you should be interested in this not only from the standpoint of Caesar, but for opening up of Europe, the Ten Nation Confederation, the Ten Toes of Daniel, all of these things coming into play now. So let's start taking a look at the territory of Gaul. If you have a French background, you can trace your ancestry back to the French, and you're not ashamed to admit it. No, I didn't. And the French have a lot of trouble with this segment of the history of their great country, and they would like history to be a little different, but we're going to stay with the objective understanding of the territory of Gaul. Point one. Historians like to argue whether Caesar's campaign in Gaul were in the interest of Rome or of Caesar. When you read and study, the next time you're at a party and it's boring, you can just start an argument. Was it Caesar's campaign into Gaul for the benefit of Rome or of Caesar? And I'm sure three or four people will quickly come to fight with you and argue with you. But this is one of the fun arguments, whether he did it for his political power. The argument can really be raised of almost all of Roman military campaigns and exploits outside of Rome, especially in the first century. This really can be raised of any of the exploits of Rome. Crassus, for an example, over against the Parthians. And I hope by now that you have enough history to know that the Parthians in the area of the, well, Iran, Iraq, really Iraq today, the Parthians just across over by the Mesopotamia Valley, they were very powerful. The Romans were never able to beat them. The Jews, you recall, during the period of Herod the Great, thought that maybe the Parthians would liberate them from Rome, and there was all of this going on. Well, Crassus, now you can probably appreciate what we studied in Herod the Great a little more. Crassus also is competing with Pompey and with Caesar, and so Caesar takes up here to Gaul, and Crassus went over toward the east and went to against the Parthians. And you recall he raided Jerusalem of a lot of its wealth and needed money, raised taxes, and set up a horrible taxation system in order to support his campaign and moving against the enemies of Rome. And but he could not defeat the Parthians and was himself defeated. But that's why he took off hunting for an enemy, just like Caesar's doing. Crassus did the same. Caesar's reason for taking Gaul is much more defendable, or is defendable, while Crassus really couldn't defend his position. Pompey, of the three men, you should know something about Pompey. It's interesting for our study on Wednesday night. Pompey was the most patient of the three, was the most powerful of the three at this time, and was the most patient of the three. Pompey did not go out and create a war, but he moved against the enemies of Rome. And that's another reason that Rome really liked him. It wasn't so much for the glory of Pompey, though it was, but his enemies were the enemies of Rome. And it could easily be seen that they were the enemies of Rome. Nobody argued. Nobody quarreled with the fact that people that Pompey defeated in Asia Minor were the enemies of Rome. So he had successful campaigns in that regard. Now Caesar, his campaign into Gaul can be justified in the interest of Rome as far as the Germanic people moving in and declaring war, and which had just been happened some 50 years earlier, and many of the Romans remembered that very well. And so it was it could be proven for its interest. Now, by the way, the argument for the reason of war, whether national or personal reasons, lie right up to this very day. Historians will have, and all right now, and they'll be writing, should Bush have entered into the Saudi issue? Why there and not up into the enemies of Russia today, where the Russians are brutalizing people worse than or as bad, at least, as Hussein did and was going to against Kuwait, but we don't move against the Russians. And by the way, the Russians are building every day. I mean, you've got to just read the paper and look for little articles. The liberal paper is not going to put it on the front page, but it's there. If anybody's a conscious reader, Wall Street Journal keeps close tabs on it. Yeah, U.S. News, U.S. World Report keeps a tab on it. It's there. And people, communism is doing very well. Don't fool yourself. And while we're pulling out of Europe and we think it's all over, we are fools. But all of that for another discussion. But what I want you to see, and there's been arguments about FDR entering into World War II, and that regard, JFK and the Vietnam situation and the Bay of Pigs and different things. So all I'm showing you, here we are 2,000 years ago, and what's different? You know, the manner in which they travel. He traveled on horses and chariots and in the backs of camels and asses. And what do we do today? We're on tanks and planes and the trucks and this type of thing. But man hasn't really changed at all. And we haven't solved the problems. Isn't it interesting? As the more I'm reading of Rome, I just smile at how man cannot solve man's problems. It's so easy to understand. We're 2,000 years down the line, and we still haven't even worked out what to do with poor people. And nations have faced it. Nations have fallen in church history because they weren't able to. And here we are, this great, we can't. And we're not going to. Man cannot solve man's problems. But I just have to smile at some of the just basic problems that you think somebody would come up with a solution. But it can't be done. But we'll see all these things as we move along. So I'm just showing you, when I bring in these things, that history really hasn't changed. And that's one of the beauties, by the way, of studying history, to learn from history. Because man's nature stays the same, then you study it to learn. And you study the cycles of history. And you see the violent cycles occurring over and over and over through history. And man doesn't change. Man is not in any kind of evolution. And man is in the same way he's always been. All right, that's point one. Now point two. Gauls are Celts. C-E-L-T-S could be Celts. Celts or Celts or Gauls were the names frequently used by Greeks and Romans to refer to the barbarian people who occupied much of the northwestern Europe. It was just a general catch-all name. What do we do in America? Indians. It's a catch-all name. There are hundreds of tribes of Indians in American history, but we just Indians. And then we get down into all of the tribes of Indians. But that gives you a feel of what the word Gaul or Celts really means. So it was used by the Greeks and by the Romans to refer to the barbarian people who occupied much of the northwestern Europe. The words are interchangeable and refer to a number of tribes, number of people. And again, I use as the illustration Indians in our own country. Now, you can go as far back as the 5th century B.C., the region from Britain all the way to Romania, modern Romania, northern Italy, let me just show you what we're describing. This is the area that we're now looking at. So let's take a look at it on our map and get it down officially. You go back to the 5th century B.C., the area from the channel. So here's Britain. Here's our channel. So we'll start over there. All the way over to Romania. So we're going to cross all the way over here to Romania. Northern Italy, that's up in this area of the Alps, in this study. To Belgium, shared many cultural elements. Now please start thinking with me, because we're now moving into Europe. We're moving into Western Europe. We're moving into the 10 toes of Daniel's statue. We're also dealing with the revived Roman Empire. There was, and you have to be careful what I'm saying, but it's true. Archaeologists can show you back to the 5th century B.C., you can go from the channel here, actually over into Britain, but from the channel all the way over to modern Romania and all north of Italy, all up into this area, up to Belgium, all up into here. So that means basically all of this area, we could draw a line like this, all of this, not so much up there, but all of that area has, now get this in your notes, shared many cultural elements. They were different people and tribes, but there was a common culture element, common economic elements that's going to make it so easy as you go into church history. This is what I want you to appreciate now, that as we go into history, modern history, church history, why Europe becomes as it does, and why there's a culture all across Europe, family type of culture, across Europe, economic culture. In the 4th and 3rd century B.C., now what I just gave you was 5th century B.C., now in the 4th and 3rd century B.C., waves of warriors spread in all directions across the face of Europe. Now, this is about as far as we're going to go in the development of who and what these people are. But these are the fascinating type of things that people that deal with the origin of people love to discuss and talk. And so you have a large number of warriors spreading all through this area, the German warriors and tribes and people spreading all through and in all directions across the face of Europe. Now, point three. At the time in history of our study, Gaul included the land south of and west of the Rhine River. South and west of the Rhine River. Now, you look on this map, the line that he has drawn here, and his map is the Rhine River. So, and look, it goes up into here. So here's Germany. So you want to get into your mind all that's going on. So here's your Rhine River. So we have all that is south of it and west of it. So this is Gaul. So let me finish now. Point three, as far as the time of Caesar, all the land south and west of the Rhine, west of the Alps. Now, you got to always start thinking now, the Alps, northern Italy, Switzerland, here are the Alps, here's Italy, so here's that mountain range, there's the Alps, so north of the Alps is and north of the Pyrenees. Now, where are the Pyrenees? In Spain. You look over here, you'll see on your map, you can see right here, the nice little line of mountains. Those are the Pyrenees Mountains in Spain. So here is your line. Here are the Alps, Rhine River, and the Pyrenees Mountains. So that is the area of Gaul. The Romans included northern Italy in the term Gaul. The Romans included portions of northern Italy here in the concept or in the general description of Gaul. So here is where Gaul lies. Come up here, come all up around, and this area is Gaul. All right, that should help you. If you want to think of it in modern times, it includes France, Switzerland, Belgium, Luxembourg, probably not too much of the Netherlands. Maybe go up in there, but that'd be the rough boundaries of it. That would give you a modern, filling in your modern map. If you looked at a modern map and wanted to know where Gaul was, that would be the area. Point four. Caesar's Gallic Wars lasted from 58 to 51 B.C. They lasted from 58 to 51 B.C. Five. I'll come back to point five, but I'm just giving it to you in an overview of this thing. His own writings, Caesar's own writings, are the best source on these wars. And it was Caesar who classified it into three divisions. Let me see if I brought the right map that I can give you these three divisions. Well, let me see. I don't want to waste too much of your time here. I'll get you a map next week if I don't have one right at hand. But let me see here. This one, I think, is it. I think this is the one Don and I made. Yes. Okay. Donna helped me over there. Between two blind people, we figured it out very well. All right. No, she knew what she was doing. I didn't. I was the blind. All right. Now, if you look on this map, let's see how that looks. Well, you'll work with me. We can figure this out for you. If you'll come up here, here's Britain up here. And then here is northern Italy. Here are the Alps. Right here are the Alps. So you got the Alps in here. Here are the Pyrenees. So you got the Pyrenees in here. Now, it was Caesar who divided this area into three major areas. First of all, we have the Belgica, B-E-L-G-I-C-A, roughly Belgium, all up into this area. See, here's Belgium, right there. This is one of the major areas. The second would be Celtic, or Celtic, C-E-L-T-I-C. And Celtic Gaul, if you look up here, there's Celtic Gaul. And then the third is the Aquitania, A-Q-U-I-T-A-N-I-A. Aquitania, the region south of the to the Pyrenees. All right, if you look up here, here's the Garonne River coming through. If I can find it very quickly, it should be right. Yeah, here it is. Here's the Garonne River, see? And here are the Pyrenees. And this is the third area. All right, so you have the Aquitania, the region south of the Garonne, G-A-R-O-N-N-E. You should be familiar with it. The Garonne River. Celtic Gaul is really modern central France. Celtic Gaul is modern central France. Belgica Gaul is roughly Belgium. Roughly modern Belgium area. After the Gallic Wars, the entire area was quickly Romanized. Quickly. I'll show you that in 51 B.C. It will be quickly Romanized. Now, just if you want to learn more than just what we're dealing with, so you've now opened up this area, all of this area, into what? Roman civilization. And that leaves The only area now that isn't Roman civilization, the Germanic people. And then you go over to modern Romania and the areas over here. So we'll get ready for that in our study. Because when Caesar's through, all from you go from Asia Minor all across the Macedonian, Greco-Macedonian Empire, over to Italy, Spain, all up into here, all of northern Africa, and even the east over here, which you and I know as Palestine, and even a little bit into the modern Iraqian area. All of this now is the Roman world. They call it civilization. And the only uncivilized area of the barbaric people are the Germanic people. And then you move over into the Russian people. All right? So that gives you that feel. Now, point six. In the period of 58 to 51 B.C., Caesar had completely subjugated the entire region right up to the Rhine River. Right up to the Rhine River. Now, the more you look at the map, the more familiar it'll be, the more interest you'll get out of it. People don't like map reading because they're not too familiar, but the more you become familiar, the more it becomes important to you. So here's the Rhine River. See how it flows. It flows more of a, here's a north and south, but it flows more of an east and west type of movement of the Rhine River. And so, very beautiful river. I've taken boat rides on the Rhine River. But here's the Rhine River, and Caesar moved right up to the Rhine River. Now, point six, in the period of 58 to 51, Caesar had completely subjugated the entire region right up to the Rhine River. We have to examine a number of principles and points, but it was really an amazing feat. And I want you to appreciate it in summary. It was an amazing feat. The entire area remained passive to Rome, submissive to Rome, even in the time of the great Roman Civil War, 49 to 31 B.C., during which period Caesar will be murdered. But in all of that period, so what Caesar will accomplish will keep the people passively subjugated to Rome, even during that period. Add to this the fact that Rome did not have any military superiority in the region. Rome had no military superiority in the region, and Caesar will accomplish this fact, this feat. In fact, the Gaul cavalry of the Gauls that we'll take a look at were superior to the Roman cavalry. The Romans didn't put a lot of emphasis on the cavalry. And the Gallic cavalry was definitely superior to the Roman cavalry. Rome military... Let me give you a quote. This is a quote from one of the historians. Roman military superiority lay in its mastery of strategy, tactics, the self-discipline of the individual soldier, and in its military engineering. Okay? That's the superiority. And that's what Caesar will add. Let me read it once more. These are the things you want to look for. These are the things, people, you want to look for. See, when you study these things that I've just read to you, these are also things you want to understand in a Christian soldier. Anyone who has to face combat. What gives the power? The number? No, it's not the number. North Dallas Bible Church doesn't even begin to compare a number with Prestonwood Baptist or some other big churches. But that isn't what God uses. God doesn't use number. So let me read it to you again, and so you'll learn it from history and apply it in your spiritual life. The Roman military superiority lay in its mastery of strategy, tactics, self-discipline of the individual soldier, and in its military engineering. One other factor should be noted. The entire region was so factionized, broken into individual tribes, and would not work together. That's much like Canaan when it was given to Israel, when David went in and found it, and Joshua went in and found it. Joshua before David. It was factionized. It was divided up. He would fight various battles, but he never had to fight the land of Canaan. And it was part of the curse of Canaan that they would not work together. So all of this is the picture of God. All right, now, point seven. Let's note a brief history of God for our study. Very quickly, just a brief history of God. You have a concept of it now. So let me go through now just a very quick, brief history, and then we'll close tonight. One, subpoint one, the fourth and third century, remember you're counting backward, fourth and third century. And remember, we're talking about France, Belgium, Switzerland, Luxembourg, all of these areas right in here, but primarily France. During the fourth and third century period was the period of migration. A lot of migration in the area of Gaul, from eastern France, from Germany. Migratory waves of warriors spread out in all directions across the face of Europe. Tens of thousands of migrants spread through the Alpine into the area of Gaul, into the fertile Po Valley. Now, if you look, so what we have occurring, here is the Po Valley, Po River. Here's Rome. Always get your base. There's Rome. So people start moving in now. They start moving in by the waves, moving across into there. So thousands moved into the Po Valley then southward toward Rome. You'll recall that they destroyed the city of Rome in 390. Remember that? Remember these were those tall people who got drunk the night before they raided and they hit Rome, and they fought naked? And they all came down, these long swords, big. Now remember, the Romans about 5'6". And here are these real tall, and they're drunk, and they're just screaming, and it scared the Romans to death. Look at them, they're naked, and they're fighting, and they're screaming, we'd say demon-possessed. And that's just the way they fought. So here they are running after them, and you'll recall they sacked Rome, destroyed Rome. So this is the area that we're talking about. Others migrated into modern Hungary. So start getting your mind now when these things start to occur. And we're just in the 4th and 3rd century. So they started migrating into the land of Hungary, Romania. In 279, warriors attacked the sacred oracle of Delphi in Macedonia and were driven out by the Greeks. And the Macedonians and thousands crossed into Asia, over into Turkey. So this is when all of these things, that period started. Now, point two, subpoint two, the second and first century. And please understand, I'm just giving you a feel. This is a lot of, purists would just walk out of here with what I've just given you. I've covered those two centuries like that. How dare you? But that gives us a feel in this class. Now, in the second and first century, these barbaric people, the Celts, retreated as the Roman Empire, as well as the Macedonian Empire, gained power. So, as the Macedonian Empire here gains power, Rome gains power. So, what's starting to happen? If you look up here, they start coming down now. See, they're starting to come down like this toward the water, toward the ocean, good weather and fertile land, start coming down. Greece becomes powerful. Rome becomes powerful. So they have to start turning now. They're not able to move. So this is what this point covers in the second and first century. They started, as Rome and Greece started gaining power, it forced these people to settle in the Danube Valley, beyond the Alps. So we're going to go here, the Alps now. Here are the Alps. So now they're retreating. And they're retreating back up beyond the Alps area. Actually, they're going to go more over this way, into this area, the Danube Valley area. Now, from here, they were under constant pressure from their barbarian neighbors, primarily tribes from what we call Germans. So now, the Germans are frightened by them. So here are the Germans, the Germanic people, and they are coming down now.
So you can see the squeeze play being put on these various tribes. The barbaric people here, the powerful Greeks and the Romans here. So there's a strong squeeze play. And when you squeeze, you got to push out. And so that's what we're going to have here. Okay? So these Germanic people start coming down. And occasionally the northern German tribes would break through and terrorize the Gauls and even the Romans. This will be Caesar's excuse for invading Gaul. This will be Caesar's excuse, and I'm trying to rush, I'm trying to hurry, and we're going to lose it, so I'm going to close now. We'll just pick it up here. Kind of go over your notes if you can, but appreciate what's happening in history now. We've had all of the migrations coming in the 4th and 3rd century. Now in the 2nd and 1st century, they're squeezed back out of here. The Germans are pushing down here, so you can kind of see what's going to happen. They're going to want to go here. That causes Caesar to go up and put up his blockade. And then putting up his blockade, he wants to conquer the area, and which is exactly what he will do. This will cause him to go across here a few times. And so this is really what is, in effect, going to happen in our study. He's going to build up a barrier, and the Rhine River will be the barrier. He will not let these people move across. So we're setting the groundwork for what's going to happen in the 2nd century A.D., because you've got a lot of people now all up in this area, in the Germanic tribes there. And where's the next great empire? The Constantinople Empire. And then the Justinian. So where this, you can begin to feel the crunches of history starting to take place, the development of Western civilization. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, one day in the future, this empire will rise again that we're in the midst of studying, and will make various treaties with Israel. We will be gone from history at this time. We will be a great banquet with your Son. But you have given us all of this information that we might have stability and confidence, and therefore boldness to live our lives to reflect the glory of your Son in the time in which we live. It is a pleasure, Father, to be part of history. It is a distinct pleasure. Grace to be part of the body of Christ, that our existence on this earth has meaning and purpose that extends all the way into eternity. What a gracious God you are. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.